Greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 was a vision that the Apostle John saw. Revelations chapters 2 and 3 was the word of God to the churches in John's time, the seven churches in Revelation, they are called. And then from chapter 4 onwards, it will be future events. And before the future events were discussed, the Lord revealed to John that the eternal deed, the activity that believers will do when we arrive in heaven, it will be one of worship. We will worship together with the angels. Please note verse 8 of Revelation 4, which is pertinent to our study of Revelation chapter 8. Where he says, the angels rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This is the holy refrain that never stops sounding from the lips of the angelic beings in heaven. And then chapter 5 speaks of who is worthy to open the revelation that we might understand and see the doctrine of the last things, all the many, many events about the future that our Heavenly Father would do. John cried and he was extremely troubled because there was no one worthy until the Lamb of God came to open the book. And then from Revelation chapter 6 onwards, the book was opened and we are given a glimpse of the overview of the last few years of man's existence on this earth, beginning with the rule and reign of the Antichrist in the first four seals, followed by the prayers and the crying of the saints in heaven. What did they pray and cry for? Look at chapter 6, verse 10, also related to our study of Revelation chapter 8. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? This was their cry, crying to God for justice. And then chapter 7, the Lord revealed to us how he will protect his own while they are on earth. Those whom God has sealed will be protected throughout the 7 years of great tribulation, and those who are in heaven, the Lord tells us they will be dressed in white robes and they will have palms in their hands and they will rejoice and praise the Lord, for they have been victorious. They have been found faithful as they earnestly contended for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And then in chapter 8, the wrath of God will be unleashed upon this earth. This earth of ours will be so badly devastated that you would be amazed how God would destroy this planet. This earth that he had created a long time ago, which he declared as very good at the end of his creation after day number 6. It was beautiful, it was marvelous, it was good, it was without sin. And when you travel this earth of ours, you will realize that the beauty of the sunrise, the sunset, the creation of God can still be witnessed by God's people, isn't it? If you are a lover of nature, if you are a lover of mountains and snow and sea and sand, you realize that in many different parts of the world that have been untouched by the concrete jungle of man, these pictures are so beautiful, so tranquil, so amazing. It reveals still to us the goodness and the greatness of God Almighty. However, the moment that you arrive into many of these major cities where you can find buildings created by the hands of men, you see ruins, you see decay, you see pain, you see ugliness, you see sin, you see destruction. Is that not true? When I was in Indonesia for the first time in my life, never sat in a plane before, first time, a friend asked me, would you like to travel to Bandung? Never heard of Bandung, never been to Bandung, never been to Jakarta. So after our 1 week in Jakarta on business, we took a train, or maybe a taxi. I think it's a taxi or a train, either one. On our way to Bandung, what I saw was stunning. The green grass, the green fields, the mountains, the coolness of the air was tremendous. And I was told that in many other countries, especially the third world countries, where modernism is not as advanced as the first world countries, these places are still left intact. In Philippines, in Africa, in South America, but everywhere you see the hands of man, they ruined it. Indonesia is a place of great filth, where in the capital city, you have people living in shacks, where the canal, you won't even call it a river, it's a place where they bathe, it's a place where they dispose of their personal refuse. It is black, the water is smelly, and yet they live from it. They live in it. They depend on it. And just outside of the capital city, the beauty of God's creation, even though it has been marred by sin, this creation of God is a beautiful place. However, this beautiful earth of ours will not last. It will be destroyed by God. The simple reason is it's not God's fault. The reason is because of man. Man's sin. And because of man's sin, everywhere we go, everything we touch will be stained by sin. And because man is so dependent upon this earth to survive, to live in, to live from it, when God afflict and devastate and destroy this earth and punish this earth, God is indirectly punishing us, hoping for one simple reason, that man would turn from their sin. That is the purpose. And the more severe the punishment, the more grievous is the state of our sin. You see, God never over-punishes, neither does He under-punishes anyone. You want to know how God regards certain sin? You can know it by the punishment that He imposed upon anyone who would break these commandments or these instructions of God and commit these sins. From our perspective, our view of sin is very, very unjust. It's either we over-punish us or we under-punish. That's our problem. Our punishment is not just. God's punishment is always just. Do you know that when God says, if you are a witch or a wizard, the death penalty. Do you know that? Do you know that adultery is also a death penalty? Do you know that if you smite your father or your mother, or if you curse your father or your mother, that's also a death penalty? That's how high God regards certain of His commandments, and that's how God looks at certain sin, by how He would punish us. Likewise, when you look at this chapter, you know how much power is required to punish one-third of the earth? You know how much power is required to turn one-third of the oceans that we see in our earth? You know how vast oceans are, right? To turn it into blood? You know how much power is needed? You try to pour ink, red color ink, onto the ocean. You read about the leak in Mexico, no? The ocean, how the, I think it's BP, right? Not the BP church, BP, the petroleum, right? How they bungled, and how the oil leaked out, and millions and millions of barrels were lost, and how much of the ocean was tainted. It is grossly insignificant, isn't it, compared to the vast amount of seawater that you find on the earth. And here in this chapter, you're going to read of one third of every part of God's creation will be tainted, tarnished, destroyed by God. Hoping against all hope, as it were, that man will not have any more comforts in life. That they will be able to look deep into their own soul, into their own heart, into the very depths of the sin that they have committed against God. Hoping that they will now repent of their sin and turn back to God. That is the purpose of this kind of devastation. That was the purpose of God sending oppressors into the heart of Israel's existence in the day of the judges. Oppressors were sent, they realized they have sinned, they repented, the judge was sent to deliver. That has been the sequence throughout more than 350 years of Israel's existence during the period of judges. And this is still the same today. When God deals with this world, God will send afflictions, adversities. When men sin, God cannot send comfort. Because when God sends comforts and pleasure and enjoyment, when men fall into sin, that will make him a derelict God. It is as if God is now encouraging men to sin even more. Because if God were to reward you with pleasures upon pleasures upon pleasures, is that not true? What kind of father would reward the son or daughter for sinning? Your son come back and tell you, "Dad, I have committed fornication." "Well, very good, son, very good. Daddy will now buy you a car." Would you do that? Or would you be so devastated, you get so upset and angry? You definitely will show to your son great displeasure. Is that not true? Unless you are a derelict father, rewarding him for committing such a grievous sin. You think God will be worse than us? He will never be. Even for us, most imperfect parent, we will not, to the best of our ability, reward our sons and our daughters for committing sins, because that would be to encourage them to sin more, isn't it? Likewise, God, He does not delight in devastating this earth. He wants sinful men to stop sinning. He wants sinful men to turn back from sin and back unto God. That is the purpose. Please understand, when you read chapters where the earth will be devastated in the next two chapters, 8 and 9. In chapter 8, the punishment upon man, you'll find it is most indirect. It will not afflict men directly. The direct affliction will come in chapter 9, where they will feel immediate pain, and then they're going to feel excruciating death. But in chapter 8, you may call it grievous inconvenience. That's what it is. Grievous inconvenience. But how did all these come about? To show us that God did not enjoy what He's doing. You see that in verse 1. Remember what we read a moment ago in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8? Day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." What do you find in chapter 8, verse 1? Silence. Heaven is never silent. Where do you think we get the phrase, "the silence before the storm"? The silence before the wrath of God will be poured down upon this earth. Complete silence in heaven when He opened the seventh seal. This is a continuation of the judgment of God. So what we find here is that chapter 7 is like an interlude to tell us God's children will be protected, the just will be protected by God. Don't worry. God is to encourage, and God encouraged believers. And God is now revealing His heart to us. There is silence. He's telling the angels, stop praising. God is moved by what He's about to do. before he sent forth the seven angels with the seven trumpets. And when they blow the trumpets, the power of God will be unleashed, and the world will be destroyed little by little, hoping and hoping that sinners will stop sinning and turn back to God. That is God's purpose. When he deals with believers, his children, is the same, chastisement. When he deals with the world whom he has created, and every soul that he has also created, is the same. God doesn't delight in sending anyone to hell. That's why he sent such afflictions. Silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. 30 minutes. Why 30 minutes? I do not know. But 30 minutes seems to be long enough, isn't it? Especially if in heaven there is never silence. It is always continuous refrain, holiness unto God. That's the creatures of God praising the Lord. And then look at verse 2 to verse 5. Why must there be a devastation of the earth? The answer is found in the next four verses. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God. They are about to be sent out. And to them were given seven trumpets. That's their mission. This is now not a service like what God did when he sent the two angels together with the Lord to minister to Abraham in Genesis 18. This was on a very simple mission of destruction. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. So another, that is number 8, other than the 7, you have this number 8. This angel was different. He came and he stood at the altar with the 7 angels who were given a trumpet each, having a golden censer. Now this golden censer, where is it found in the tabernacle and in the temple? The golden censer is found inside the most holy place. You do not find this revealed to us in the Old Testament, but you'll find this revealed to us in the book of Hebrews. You look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly means a sanctuary that is made out of the things of the world, describing the tabernacle. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, that is called the holy place. And then after the second veil, okay, once you enter the second veil, the tabernacle, that is the most holy place, which is called the holiest of all, that's another word. Now look at verse 4. What's inside the holiest place? Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod and budded and the tables of the covenant. And on top of it, you have the mercy seat which with the two cherubim on top of it. So this golden censer that the Bible speaks of in Revelation 8, of course, it's not that golden censer. It's another one, of course. But this particular golden censer will have the same significance. What is the significance? Watch. Having a golden censer where fragrant smoke will emanate out from it. And there was given unto him much incense. Fragrant smell. Okay, incense. What did he do? That he should offer it with what? The prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So he will take this golden censer together with the prayers of the saint. Now remember we read a moment ago in Revelation 6. What are the prayers of the saints in heaven that they continue to pray for? Look at verse 10. Remember, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So in other words, what is about to happen is in answer to the prayers of the saints. It is for the glory of God. It is for the punishment of the sinners that they might turn from their sins and turn to Christ. And at the same time, it is for the justice of God to come down upon this earth for all the persecutions that sinners have afflicted God's children. Correct? Answers to prayers. That's what this chapter is all about. In other words, believers have the best sense of justice. They are the ones who will cry to God for justice. They will not take justice into their own hands, like personal vendettas or vengeance. We will not do that. The Bible tells us not to do that. Vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. But that does not mean that we do not pray and cry for justice. God wants us to. God tells us, I answer these prayers in the near future. And part and parcel of the wrath of God being poured down upon this earth is in answers to the prayers of God's people. So that is why when you go through this life living for Christ and are persecuted for Christ, rest assured they will not escape. God will hold them accountable. And God will make that even clearer when we study the final seven sets of the judgment of God, which the King James translated as vial, V-I-A-L, bowl judgments, vial judgments. The angel, look at verse 4. The smoke of the incense, which came from the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, and the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. That's how we know that it is in answer to prayers. It is mixed with the prayers of the saints. Then as the incense went up as a sweet savour unto the Lord, this was poured down, the fire was poured down onto the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, and then the seven angels will be sent forth, in verse 6, to do their utmost according to the Father's will. That is why your prayers are so crucial. You know, sometimes we are told to pray any way we like. People may not say in so many words, but they just simply tell us, well, God answer yes, no, or wait, right? So just pray any way you like. God can answer either yes, no, or wait. Just pray anything you like, any way you like. That kind of popular theology must stop. The focus is not pray any way you like. The focus is to always pray so that the answer from God is always yes. That must be the focus of every believer. How can you pray any way you like? How can you pray like that? You cannot just pray anything you like. You must always pray in such a way whereby God's answer is always yes. Therefore, you must always be very careful and focused on your prayers. Because God hears. God is not deaf. He hears the prayers of His children. And if you do not mind me saying so, those who come up and chair, you must make sure that you pray accordingly. Parents, when you pray at home, you must make sure you pray properly because your children listen. Members listen when chairman comes up and pray. You don't pray anything you like. Invocation, you don't turn it into pastoral prayer. Invocation means invoking the blessings and the presence of God in our midst. And that's what you do when you do the beginning prayer, invocation. You don't pray a long prayer, just like if somebody asks you to give thanks for the food. Then you pray for everything under the sun. It takes you half an hour. By the time you finish, the food gets cold, people are hungry, people are looking at you. Just simply give thanks for the food, please. Just give thanks for the food. Don't pray for mother, son, daughter, everybody overseas and everybody in army, everybody in working, everybody in hospital. Just pray for the food. That's all. Simple. Focus. Can you do that? Things like this. Invocation, invoking the blessings of God. Don't ask for personal things. Just like your first hymn must not be man-centered. It must be God-centered. It's to praise the Lord. You don't sing, just as I am, without one plea. And focus on God, not on us. Not that it is wrong. Theologically speaking, it's not wrong, but it's the focus. And then a pastoral prayer. You pray for your petitions, your needs of the congregation, and so on. You must know and you must understand. The prayers of God's people are heard by God. So please make sure that they are biblically sound. Don't just pray whatever comes from out of the top of your head. Think very carefully. The more you know the Bible, the more biblical will be your prayers. And then when you pray, you'll realize that when you pray according to Holy Scriptures, the answer from God is always yes. Because God's expectation is I want to say yes to all your prayers. Do you know that? That's what Jesus taught the disciples, right? And this prayer for God's justice is according to God's holy word. And now God says, now I'm answering. Now I'm doing it. They pray earlier, right? Now God says, I'm answering. So the wrath of God is in answer to God's prayers. So that means, dear friends, you must look at this earth with these kind of eyes. This earth is not going to be your home. When you pray for God's justice, do you know what you're praying for? Lord, destroy this earth. Do you know that? Huh? When you pray for God's justice, basically what you are praying, Lord, destroy this earth. Now, God is going to destroy this earth. Are you very interested in those movements? Save the whale, save the planet, save the tree, save the this. Save for what? Save for what? You read Revelation 8? Save for destruction by fire, you know. So what are you going to save it for? Now, that doesn't mean that you do the others. Let's burn now. You wait for God to burn, not you, you know. You don't go around and burn. People ask you, capture you and ask you, who asked you to burn? Revelation 8. Revelation 8 didn't say you burn. It said the angels will come. You are not an angel. And you don't go and buy a trumpet and then start blowing before you go and burn, you know. Please don't do this. This is not how you understand Revelation 8, okay? Don't do that. Doesn't mean that you do not involve in saving the whales and all those things. By all means, if you are burdened, you go. Because there are a lot of these people who are non-Christians. They need a Christian in their life to tell them the gospel. Because if your argument is, he's going to destroy, I might as well not go and save. If God is going to destroy, I might as well not go and work. No, you do your best. If you are an architect, you are a contractor, you build the most beautiful building that your hands can do. Okay? You know that it's going to be destroyed also, right? Every building will be destroyed. Every island will be destroyed. You know that, huh? That means Singapore will be gone, you know. As you study the Revelation, this is what God will reveal to us. Every island will be destroyed. Now, since God is going to destroy Singapore, the island will be gone. So what does that mean? I don't care about the island. I just destroy this island. Doesn't mean now that I'm not going to renovate my house. Doesn't mean any of these things, all right? Please don't have a wrong application or wrong understanding. You still do your best because by your good witness and your good testimony, people will see Christ in you. What it means is this. You do not put your trust in these things. You do not put your hope in these things. That's what you must do. Now, we just had our election. How many of you didn't sleep before 12? I think a lot of people slept way, way past 12, right? Very anxious whether the PAP will come back to office, right? Very nervous, huh? How many of you vote for PAP? Don't say. Don't say. How do you pray for your country? How did you pray? Pray that God will give us a government that will maintain peace and equity and prosperity in the land, whereby God's word may continue to be faithfully studied and taught, where the gospel of Jesus Christ may continue to be earnestly proclaimed. That's how you should pray. And that will be in accordance to God's will, isn't it? God wants us to preach the gospel and teach God's word. And so you pray that God will give us a government that will continue to provide us with an environment of peace. Because without peace, without tranquility, without prosperity, you realize that there's so little you can do here and beyond the shores of Singapore. Many missionaries, many mission works in many different parts of the world are blessed because of many faithful Christians in Singapore. Do you know that? And so you pray in that perspective. Not that, oh Lord, please give prosperity in Singapore and peace in Singapore so that I have time to get out of my HDB flat so that I can buy a condominium. Oh Lord, please bless my company so that I will be promoted. I will make lots of money, etc., etc. You don't pray this kind of carnal prayer for personal gain. Where is the glory of God? None. God will not answer this kind of prayer. But then if you say, well, yes, no, or maybe, so pray anyhow. You cannot pray anyhow because it reflects the kind of heart condition that you have. You don't go and ask God for the wrong things. It's just that you want your son to ask you all kinds of funny things.
Huh? Because that can just, the worst can just say is no lah. Just ask for anything lah. Can or not? Because it reveals the kind of heart that you have by the things you ask, isn't it? True? What occupies your mind all the time is will reveal the kind of things you ask. True? Would you mind or not if worst is yes or no, right? If your wife, if you one day you're going to ask your wife, like, hey, darling, is it okay or not if I have a mistress? Worst, no only one, right? Can or not? Can? Husband, can ask or not? You want your husband to ask you that kind of thing? Worst is only say no, right? But that will reveal, right? Will frighten your wife to death, you know. What's wrong with him? True or not? If your son one day asks you, Dad, I want to buy a gun, you know, can or not? You see, you don't just anyhow ask, isn't it? Because it shows what kind of heart you're seeing with God. You don't pray anyhow you like. In answers to prayer, the wrath of God will be poured down. And your prayer is one of justice. So don't take matters into your own hands. As you live for Christ, you're going to face persecution. And they face persecution and they pay for it with their lives. And the Bible described for us that those saints, if you remember Revelation chapter 6, they were in heaven for two things only. For the defense of the word of God and for the defense of the testimony of Christ, they were killed. And so they pray for God's justice. How long, O Lord, how long? God says, now it has come. 30 minutes of silence to reveal to us the hard condition of God. Don't praise now. There's nothing to praise in heaven when now I'm going to punish sinners on earth. Let that be silence. You know how the angelic beings must have felt for thousands and thousands of years when they were created on day one. There was never silence in heaven. And then now finally, suddenly, complete silence in heaven. Not one sound. And they waited. God sat on the throne and they waited. 30 minutes later, the seven angels came. And then angel number 8 came. Then the prayers of the saints. And then now God says, it is time. It is time. The wrath of God will come, dear friends. This is not fiction. This is reality. This is the deed of our Heavenly Father. And remember, He wants His children to see and know what Father is going to do. You think God doesn't have the power to do this? You know the world has no power to turn one third of the ocean into blood. Look at the first angel. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, what is the purpose of trees and green grass? What is the purpose? Trees supposed to provide us with some kind of filtration whereby we get fresh air, oxygen, right? Some kind of, I don't know the scientific names, you guys will know better than me, those who are good in science, right? They're supposed to suck in some kind of carbon dioxide, and then they're going to come out and give us oxygen. True? That's what they're supposed to do. Now, when one-third of all that is on this planet of ours is destroyed, in other words, fresh air will be no more. It will become a rarity. We just came back from a camp in Melbourne last month, April, my wife and I. And you know in Australia, when they have church camp, it's not like our church camp in Singapore, in Malaysia, five-star hotel, so nice, right? Their camp is really camp, you know. You go out into the fields on. But one thing you really like is the fresh air. True? You breathe the fresh air, and as the days pass, you know you're coming back to Singapore, one thing you're going to miss is the fresh air. You suck in as much as you possibly can into your lungs, hoping that they will bring some back. You know that kind of a feeling? Fresh air. And when this happens, everywhere you go, no more fresh air. You'll be hot, humid, stale. You can't breathe properly. And those with asthma will be in trouble. That's what will happen. Then green grass will be burned up. This inconvenience, I think, man has the power and the ability to overcome. True? Stay indoors. Air condition it. True? So this kind of inconvenience, men in first world country can overcome. Those who are poor, those who are in third world countries who do not have this kind of advanced technology, they will suffer devastation. They will not be killed. They will find it hard. They will struggle to breathe. That's all. It's an inconvenience which many of us take for granted. Just simply able to breathe good air. God says, I will take that away from man. Will that be enough? Now, remember, this list of punishment is very different from what you read in the days of Exodus when God used Moses to devastate Egypt. In the days of Moses, the 10 plagues, one came and then that plague was over, and then the next plague came and then it was delivered over, and then the next one. There was no overlap. In this case, there was overlap. When one third of the green vegetation, green grass destroyed, it remained destroyed. There was no God repairing this one third. Okay, so these punishments overlap one another, which will be far, far worse than what you read in the plagues that God used to afflict Pharaoh and the Egyptians in Moses' time. The second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Maybe some kind of asteroid, missile from outer space, maybe. Whatever God used, we are not told, but this would be a humongous, a mega great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, and the sea became blood. Okay, became blood means it was really actually blood. Later on, you're going to read about how it will look like blood. Look at Revelation 16, verse 3. That is the vow judgment. The second angel will pour upon his vow upon the sea. And this time round is not one third. It is the entire sea. All the seas in the world will become as the blood. Okay, as the blood of dead man means it is not really actually blood. It is like the blood of dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Okay, we're going to talk more about that later on. But this particular one third is really actually blood. Now, you know blood is extremely, extremely smelly. You don't like to smell blood. It's awful. Now, you work in those chicken farms where they slaughter thousands of chicken, or the abattoir where they slaughter animals. The stench of blood is terrible. If you work in a surgical hospital where they do a lot of surgery, you smell blood, it's terrible. When you go to dialysis centers, you visit your family members, your friends, your loved ones, the first thing that hits you would be the smell of blood. True? Because they pump out their blood, they clean it, they wash it, they mix it with anticoagulant, and then they pump it back into the patient. That's what they do, dialysis. The smell of blood is not nice. So not only will you lose fresh air, God will now mix the air that we breathe with this kind of stench. Now with one third of the ocean, you know how big the ocean is, right? The bulk of our planet is covered by seas. And God says one third of it. So if you're standing on the moon, you will be amazed to find that the land part, one third of it, will become black. Burned up, right? And then the sea will no more be a blue colored marble. One third of it will slowly turn into a red marble. Correct? That's what you will see, you know, if you're standing on the moon. It will turn into red. And one third of the creatures in the sea that had life will die. That means you're going to have rotten flesh. The whales, the dolphins, all that will die, and then they'll begin to rot. And the third part of the ships that we use to transport our food will be destroyed, because there is no way that our ships can sail through thick blood, because water is so much more liquidish, right? Liquid, less viscous than blood. Blood is thick. And our ships will be destroyed. They will be stuck. They cannot travel. They cannot move. And on top of that, the sea creatures will die, and they're going to turn the ocean into one gigantic fast pool that will smell. No more oxygen. That means man will not be able to use this earth and live in an earth whereby it can regenerate itself as far as the oxygen level is concerned. And on top of that, God will add all this stench. Still, can be avoided if you live inside an air-conditioned place, right? You see how gracious and merciful God is? Only one-third. Two-thirds is still livable. Two-thirds of the green vegetation is still there. This is just early warning signs. Will you please repent, sinners? That's God's purpose. Verse 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, now drinking water from seawater, from green grass, green trees, to drinking water. Now, if you were asked, which one do you prefer to sacrifice, electricity or water? No water in your home or no electricity. Which one do you prefer? Of course, you cannot prefer, I don't want both, you must choose one. Which one do you think is worse? Cannot brush teeth, cannot shower, or no electricity? Which one? You think about it. Because the water part will come. It will become poisonous, undrinkable. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, they don't have to drink. So it is not a direct affliction unto the bodies. But if they drink, they die. Okay, as opposed to what you find in chapter 9, whereby God will kill them directly himself. He will slay men. This one, he will make water very scarce. No matter what filtration you use, it will not turn this bitter, poisonous water into good water. It's gone. It's still only one-third. Man can still get himself out of it. If you have money, if you have wealth, you can still have water, isn't it? You may still be able to turn the seawater into drinking water. So it is still another inconvenience. That's all. Not total removal of water, because that happens, you will die. You will not live long without water, without liquid. You will not live long without food as well. There is no way man could survive more than a couple of weeks without food and water for many of us. Literally. And this is only the beginning. And then the fourth angel sounded, a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. Now, what happens when all these become darkened? What happens? Very hot outside, right? When the sun is darkened, you're going to freeze. Do you know what happens, right? All our buildings in Singapore, all buildings in tropical country are not designed for winter. When one third of the sun is destroyed, it's going to be freezing cold. You ever been to countries where it's winter time and the sunshine? What do you conclude? The sun sends out cold heat. There's such a thing as cold heat. Because the sunshine, you don't feel the heat, isn't it? It's still freezing cold, right? When the sun is darkened, you're going to feel freezing cold. And all your water pipes that are exposed, right, will crack, will burst. Our buildings, many will collapse because flat roof, when it rains, it will turn to snow. And snow will collapse and it's heavy. It will crush us. You know that, right? You don't know. Why do you think we have flat roof? Because it's water. Water just flow off. But it's snow, it's not going to flow off. It just pile on and on and on and on, and one day, it's going to collapse. That's why don't stay on the top floor. in those days, now you can, it's okay. Now you can. But in those days, it's going to collapse. You look at the building and design, their pitch roof is more than our 32 degrees. It's far, far more, nearly 45 degrees. So that the snow can float off from the roof. Ours is 32, it's only for rainwater. That's the minimum angle. Because when the wind blows, the water can flow back and then it will leak. That's why you have this steep angle. But not steep enough for snow. So many of our buildings will collapse. Many of our water pipes will burst. All those in tropical country, you are not prepared for this kind of devastation. And if it is winter in some country and God shuts off the sun, one third of it switched off, they will experience devastation where the temperature can plunge to minus don't know what degrees, 60, 70, 80 degrees. Because winter on top of cold. Ours is tropical on top of cold, isn't it? It's going to be worse. It's going to be terrible. And yet, if you hide yourself, you stay in your bunker, you stay underground, you're still okay. Because you still have food, you still have bottled water, you still have your Coca-Cola, you still have all your juices you can drink from, right? And then you can still have your air conditioned. So outside may be terrible, but as long as you're inside, you are still fine. Now, these are only the initial inconveniences that God will afflict again so that man will repent. That's why it's one third. It's not even two thirds, it's not even half, it's one third. So man can still survive. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, verse 13, woe, woe, woe. You know why three woes? Because they are altogether seven, right? Now it's only four, that means there are three more. Three more angels with three more trumpets. And each one now will bear the attribute of woe. It's going to be far worse than the first four. To the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. So God will now heighten the devastation. This is again to wake man up. That means the steep sin that man has found himself in requires this kind of global catastrophe and devastation. That means the sins of this world has become so global. When God had punished Sodom, it was just a city. Now God had to deal with the whole earth. That's why the devastation has to be global in nature, because the sin has spread and permeated through the whole world. And that's what we are seeing today, isn't it? With our internet, the influence that we have is tremendous. Now everyone is an editor. Everyone can do what he wants with information, rightly or wrongly. Is that not true? Our election is a very simple case in point. In the past, without internet, when you want to have this kind of rally, that kind of rally, it's up to the newspaper editor to decide which rally gets more publicity, right? Now, how to control? Everyone has in his phone some kind of video. Everybody can just tape. And then everybody can just put everything that he has taped onto his Twitter and Facebook and whatever you find. True? Everyone is an editor, isn't it? You put in whatever information you capture and you put it in there. Right? There's no control now. So that means if you are twisted and you are full of sin and your mind is so full of sinful, erroneous, unbiblical thoughts, what you do can spread far and wide throughout the whole earth. And that's exactly what will happen to this earth. That's why the punishment, the wrath of God is global in nature. Because this is what the whole earth will look like. A fool of sin. But God promised us, I will have my nation. Remember the 144,000? I will have my pocket of believers. I will take care of them. Because I will still have my witnesses even when I have taken up my church at the rapture. Before this great tribulation begins. God still need his witness. And God will send later on two witnesses. One of them will be Elijah. The identity of the other, we do not know. But they will come and they will continue to preach the word of God. Because God's heart is, I do not desire to send anyone to hell, but that all may come to believe. So when you read this devastation, don't see God as a vengeful, wrathful God. He is vengeful, yes. He is angry, yes. But do we not deserve it? Does this earth not deserve it? He created a world that is so beautiful for us. We mess it up by our sin. What do you expect God to do? You cannot keep on going sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning as if there is no end to your sin. When your sins are full, God will punish. Because He is also a holy God. And He wants you to be saved. And that's why He always punishes with hope, with light shining on this earth. That's why He will have His servants still, to give the light that the world may see, that the world may understand, that the world may still find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This earth cannot be our hope. Don't put your faith and your trust in the things of this earth, please. You go out there into the world and you live for Christ. You save whatever you need to save. You plan whatever you need to plan. By all means, please do that. The Bible teaches us to do that. But never put your hope and your trust in them. Your hope and your trust is always in Jesus Christ, nobody else. Parents, please pass this on as your legacy to your children. By the way that you teach them how to study, you teach them that your hope is in Christ, not in your study, not in your government, not in anything or anyone that is of this earth, only Jesus Christ, because everything on this earth, every building, every mountain, every island, every country, everything, literally everything will be destroyed by God. You and I, as children of the Most High God, have so much to live for. God has given to us the light. God has given to us eternal life. Don't exchange them for anything that is of this earth that can be destroyed by man and by God, definitely. Let us pray. Our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, O Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. And even as we, O Lord, look at this chapter of Revelation, how the wrath of God will be unleashed onto this sin-sick world, O Lord, we pray for many of our loved ones who are still outside Christ, that Thou will be ever gracious and merciful to use us, Your children, to witness a good confession to them, to share the gospel with them, that they may come to know the Savior, that they may know what it means to be delivered from the bondage of sin and the depths of hell. O Lord, may Thou be merciful that none in this congregation who have heard Thy truth may leave this sanctuary without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the fear of God be in their hearts, that they may realize that though God is a God of love, but He is also a God of wrath, a God of holiness, a God of justice. Teach us also as Your children to pray, always in accordance to Thy holy will. For we know, Lord, that our prayers are heard by a God whose ears are inclined to hear the cry of His children. Teach us therefore to pray without ceasing. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.